God will enlighten, speak to us. Is faith will hold on? Faith will hold on. And indeed, it will. Why? Because Jesus is its author and its finisher. So, your faith, which is a gift, was given to you, to me. And anyone who values eternal life, their soul, will receive that gift. And when God gives gifts, he gives good gifts. And this gift that he's given to us, which is faith, which he says he has started, and he says, with that gift, I will be its author, its finisher. So this is a very special gift, isn't it? Now we know our Heavenly Father is very gracious, very giving. That is his heart, that is his nature. But the greatest gift with salvation, because faith, salvation work together. They are part of that gift. That faith is to get you to believe, to hold on in this life, in order for the author to finish it, which is Jesus. And he makes no mistake. That is why he eternally calls us from the foundation of the world. And that should be a source of great comfort to us, that God has chosen and called me and my family, who I'm confessing and believing for, before the foundation of the world. And therefore he has provided for such conditions. Whatever your conditions are today, now, this moment, God has provided security that you may be preserved, kept, that you can hold on in whatever you feel, whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever, you can hold on. Because that enabling to hold on doesn't lie in you anyway. It is a work of grace wrought by the Spirit. And faith will give you the strength and the ability to hold on, because that is its nature. And so that holding on is not in your ability. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. Oh, well, I must hold on. I must endure to the end. You will fail. And to try and attempt that, you will simply remain religious, pious in that sense. Now, as you acknowledge the fact that by the grace and mercy of God, you hold on by faith, because that is his faith's nature in which to hold on, you will. And all the great saints of old are all there because they held on by faith. And not only did they hold on by faith, but their faith was confirmed and reconfirmed. Whether through the prophets or the teachers, whether God speaking or whether he would give an angel, confirming covenant, confirming his covenant with Israel, the patriarchs, you name it, they're all signs that faith holds on and it believes. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, as Hebrews 11 tells us. Faith must overcome the world. That is its nature. That is why it's been graciously given to you. And God says, I'm not only giving it to you, but I'll work with it so that I'm the author of it as well. Because when God gives faith, faith is for one purpose and reason. First and foremost, to glorify God. And the second reason is that in that glorifying God, you might be eternally saved. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. You know this well, you've probably got it underlined. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our or your faith. So what overcomes the world? Not you, not your strength, your intellect, your good ideas. No, your faith, which is a gift, overcomes the world. It means it overcomes all the temptations, all the allurements, all the corruptions, all the vice, all its lies, everything that you can think of about the world, or what the world tries to do to you, how it tries to pull you away, how it tries to deceive you, how it tries to upset you, whatever. God says, you overcome that. You overcome it. Because he that overcomes the world will overcome by faith. And this is the victory, because your faith is the victory that lies in Christ Jesus for God's glory. So what do we overcome? You overcome the world. Now, how many of us confess that in trial? How many have actually confessed and say, I overcome this trial, I overcome this whatever's happening, because God says my faith overcomes the world, period. Now you can't believe or confess anything greater than that in this life. Now if you can, I'd like you to tell me, because I'm missing it somewhere. But as far as I see it, and I read it, there is nothing greater in this life that I can overcome by faith, and that is the world. So what is it that God has given to us? What is this gift, this great precious gift of faith? What is it he's actually given to us? Well, I don't think there's anything greater than that which is salvation. Because I think when you talk of salvation, you talk of the gift of faith. When you talk of the gift of faith, you talk of salvation. There's nothing greater. So again, I bring this question, what do we have to lose? You say to me, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what I'm going through. Your faith overcomes the world. And what is pertained in the world? What is pertained in the world? Well, what are you overcoming? What is your trial? What is your test? Maybe spiritual? Thorn in the flesh? Most of us have got that. Physical? Emotional? Financial? I've named five things there. They're most of the trials that we face in some form or way. Yet here we read in verse 4, your faith overcomes the world. Those things I've just said, those five things, and you can add many more, all pertain to this world, do they not? For this world is fallen. But it's soon to be restored. So whatever your circumstances, whatever you are facing today, not yesterday, today, you overcome the world. And if you overcome the world, you have overcome your trial, your circumstances, your exposure, whatever God is working on, you have overcome the world. And all that I'm going through is contained in that. That's what it means. That's what it means. Now, that idea didn't come from us. Only God can say that there and seal that with his blood and confirm it. And all he's ever asked of you and me is simply to believe it. And on the basis of simply believing, and that believing is like a child that simply believes, and that is what we're to be in our believing. He will do the rest. And that is where we miss it. And that is why we do not enter into that rest, the promised land, because somehow we still think, I have got to believe. I have got to help God out. But my trial, you know, I've got to be in control of this, or I've got to work it out in whatever way or form. You've missed it. You've missed it. You've complicated it. You've not allowed that simplistic, childlike faith to simply believe that God is in control and He will deal with it. And all He's asked me is to simply believe. And my faith, my belief is that I have overcome the world. Now, of course, that has a future aspect to it, doesn't it? That if we have overcome the world, all the while Jesus still tarries, that means that next week I've overcome. In 6 months I've overcome. Next year I've overcome. And I have overcome until the Lord calls me up. That's what that means. So it doesn't just simply mean for today, although yes, we have that faith for today by the grace of God, but it also speaks of a future that I have overcome the world. So some of you may be saying, so I've overcome those lies and things that the spirit of this age tries to influence and draw me into? Yes. I've overcome those giants, all that bureaucracy, everything that towers up high now, man's pride that he's in control, means I've overcome that? Yes. Anything that is opposing you, mocking you, ridiculing you, you have overcome. Because that is the nature of those giants. They mock. They ridicule. They make fun of you. That is the nature. Satan takes delight in making fun of you so that he can accuse that before God. See, I told you. I told you. That's what they would do. I told you they'd run from you the moment I growl. God was teaching Job that. See? No. Your faith says you have overcome the world. Whatever your plight, whatever your situation. That is why we can confidently call ourselves overcomers. First fruits, set apart unto God. And overcomers will not be denied. That faith that is there within us to overcome the world will move any obstacle, anything out of the way that will hinder and stop my receiving my inheritance. And it will. And you see the saints of old, how they pressed in. How they would not compromise. How they would not associate with the spirit and time that they lived in. They were separated from it. They walked a different walk in which the world was walking. And that is how you and I are to walk. We don't walk that same walk. We're on a different walk. We're on a different plane. We're on a different level. These are all clear signs that you have that faith to overcome this world. But if you want to still go back into the world and the world's ways and to rely upon the world and what it can offer, then there's not a faith there that can overcome that. And you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. So this faith that I'm showing you overcomes this world. And I want to take it even a step further. This faith that overcomes the world says that you can overcome and will overcome the worst enemy, and that is self. Yes, this faith that I can overcome the world that God has given me says I overcome even self. Now, how do we overcome self? Well, we overcome the deception of self, where we still hold on to those deceiving spirits in which to justify self. God says, you will even overcome that as I worked honesty, repentance, humility, the cross within you. Yes, you will overcome that as well. Your faith will overcome those little areas where we still want to deceive, cover up. Yes, our faith says it will even deal with that. Isn't it wonderful? So it's self. And those trials and those temptations I've already been speaking about. How about idols? Well, idols are different today, you say. They're not like the times in the children of Israel. Because remember that Israel got chastened more by going after those false idols than anything else. Well, what are those idols today? They're all around us. They're all around us. What we rely upon. Are you relying upon something more than you're relying upon God? That is an idol. And if you look at that and don't pretend with that, then your faith says, I have overcome that idol. And we make so many idols of things where our affection is there. Now, how do we know the nature of an idol? Well, an idol in nature has a controlling aspect. There is something about idols that controls you into a false relationship with it. It has a way of influencing you, forcing you to bow down to it. It tries to work against your will, or it's working against God's will that's working in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. So idols, if you love the Lord and are walking with Him, idols that are trying to take that place from God, there's a fighting that's going on. That fighting is, we call, a loss of peace. Idols stop you from entering into the rest, into that rest that you have by faith, the promised land, Hebrews 4. That is the nature of idols. And God is working with them. And you can confidently say, even though you know you've got a problem with idols in your life, my faith, that is a gift anyway, overcomes the world, and in the world are these false idols. God's simply working the manifestation out, and that is what you have to wait on. You wait on your soul, you wait before God as He works with you day by day. I've already said with deceptions. The enemy comes at times like an angel of light. And that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. You have overcome the world by faith, by holding on. He might have a go. He might try to deceive me. He might just try to lure me off. But praise God, faith holds on. Faith overcomes the world, even the devil himself. Who tries to come as an angel of light. My faith will overcome the world, and it will also overcome fear. Fear is what paralyzes the church. Fear is what stops the greater works from manifesting for the last day. Are you fearing? Do you still fear those things? Do you still fear what man tries to say? What the family is saying about you? Or whatever it would be. Do you still fear when you hear those things? Well, God is delivering you. They're only words. All you should be interested in God's report. What God says. What God says about you. What He says about me. Whatever man says is secondary into what God says. That is the point. Are you fearing the reports that you hear? Some are fearing they might lose their home. Some are fearing that they might lose their job. Some are fearing that they might lose their partner or whatever it would be. Fears work in so many ways. Do parents, do you fear over your children? Are you fearful? Are you still held in areas? Again, those giants go. My faith overcomes the world. It just works in so many ways. But I want to take this a step further. We're still dealing with faith will hold on. The disciples asked Jesus a question. Tell me, if you will, to Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 5 to 6. Luke 17, verses 5 to 6. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be planted into the sea, and it should obey you. So what is he saying here? Well, they ask a good question. They see something about Jesus, and what they see is, wow, the faith of this man. What is it? Why haven't we got this? Where are we going wrong? And so they ask a question. Jesus doesn't rebuke them and say, well, why don't you have faith? No, like often, faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. In this case, faith was coming by hearing for them, because they didn't rush to the scriptures at this point. They heard Jesus speak. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, thank God for that. So they knew exactly what a mustard seed was about. See, he spoke in visionary terms. So if you had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. So the nature of faith that he's revealing there is interesting. He's revealing that all is needed is just a grain of mustard seed of faith. So it's small in that sense. He then says that this faith that you ask about is a faith that you speak out. For you speak out to this sycamore tree and command that it be plucked up and thrown into the sea. Now, what is he showing there? You know, why didn't he say, well, if you've got a grain of mustard seed of faith, ask the Lord for healing and he will give it to you. Or ask for your rebellious son or daughter that they might be saved or whatever. No, notice the nature of what he's saying here. This is almost lying in the sense of the gift of faith and miracles in operation. I think that's important for disciples, those apostles, to hear that. Because he was pointing to the greater works that were going to come when the Holy Spirit fell upon that 120 in the upper room. Notice in nature what he's showing them. He's taking them to something greater. He's not talking about their needs, where their food is going to come, where their clothes are going to come. That is straightforward. Don't concern yourself about that. You have the faith for that. I'm going to show you something greater, bigger. And this is why we must not lose sight of the greater works that are being presented to us, that the giants oppose us from entering into. Can you see this? So there we are. Faith will hold on for this. How about Jude 3? Jude 3. Jude chapter 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So what is he speaking about there. He is reminding those saints to stay with the gift of faith, to stay with the word of God, the gospel, the good news, to stay with God, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Contend, stay with it, which was delivered to you. Don't receive anything else, because there is nothing else. And we've got Christians, we've got saints, professing Christians, who are looking for other things. And the word is, stay with what is given. You cannot receive any other gift. Satan may try to counterfeit that gift of faith, but that won't get you into the kingdom of God. And you lose your discernment. So we're told to contend, to abide, remain, stay with what has been given to us. And how do you do that? You hold on, you stay with it. Because you know that that is the gift. And there is no other gift. God has no other gift. That is the only gift that he gives you, which is the gift of faith. But like all gifts, you can throw it away. And that is why we oppose this once saved, always saved philosophy and theory of teaching that is going around. Because on one side of it, it is right. But on the other side of it, you in this life work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. But the responsibility is still on you. And these people have never understood what covenant is about when they come up with such a theory like this. Because a covenant means two people agree and enter into that covenant. If once saved, always saved, then it means that God's made covenant with you. You don't have to bother. God does the rest. And what do we know that that breeds? Well, complacency. And you simply rest on your laurels, and I can't go wrong. Now, of course, if I was to speak to these people who propagate this, they would say, turn around and say, you're now taking it from extreme. But that is actually what is bred from that. No, you hold on. You hold on to that gift, and you let nobody else take it from you. That is why Jesus showed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The sheepfold, the way into it is one by one. Two sheep can't go through it, only one at a time can. And Jesus said, few there be that go in that way. That is why faith is going to hold on. It is going to hold on to that priceless, precious gift. The gift of faith, the ability to believe. To hold on, to endure, to stay with it. I tell you, you'd be totally out of your mind if you were to let that go. Completely. Turn with me now to another scripture, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Because the humble, if they want to hold on to that gift of faith, then the humble in heart will examine themselves and make sure that they have embraced, they've got that gift, they're holding on to it, and entering in. Because it's, we're told here, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, prove yourselves, know you not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are discredited. So he clearly says to us, examine yourself. Where am I? Prove it. Well, how do you prove that you are in the faith? You prove it by holding on. That's how. Not by going out and raising somebody up from the dead. Now, the Lord may do that, but God knows that that doesn't save people. No. What is an example? What is a testimony? What does speak is your holding on, and your holding on which is enduring, remaining, staying with it when they see the trials, when they see the tests, because they can identify with them. The world can identify with despondency. The world can identify rejection. All things that we can go through that can happen to us, they identify with that. But what they see is that your faith remains. It stays with it. God is still faithful. He hasn't forsaken me. That is what speaks. And that's what says it means there that we're to examine. Is that happening? Do I know that to be true? Can I look back and say, yes, I went through this. God brought me through this. But I held on by the grace of God. That faith, that gift in me has held on. That's what you look to. Because we can so deceive ourselves. That is the point. So we humble ourselves in order to be able to see this. In the book of Hebrews, it shows us this life of faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, again we know this very well, but in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 9 to 25, here you see this life of faith with the saints, holding on. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 9 to 25. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also is witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, will write it on them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, the promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How applicable that is today. That is why we hold on. He's now that priest, that high priest. He's put his law within your heart. He has sanctified you. He has washed you down and washes you down with his word. And we come together in fellowship. That is all good reasons why we hold on to the faith and stay with it. We have a boldness about this faith. A boldness spiritually of entering into his presence. Not a boldness in this life of showing off and how strong I am or powerful. No, that's a wrong type of boldness. It is a boldness with God. It means God has given me a stand with him and accepted me into his presence. That is an authority. That is a boldness. That is speaks of something that's positional, given to me. It speaks of royalty, a priesthood. All of those are signs that faith holds on, that will not be denied. I like with this in verse 25 where it shows the importance of fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So all of what we've just read there is fundamentally appropriated by our fellowship. Firstly, our fellowship with God, the Godhead, and our fellowship with each other. And these promises, we exhort one another, the same is exactly what we're doing this morning. As you hear this word being taught, brought to you by the Spirit, through the gifts that God gives to the church, so it encourages us, helps us. It's important. And as we bring this now to conclusion, you've guessed it, I want to speak a little bit about trials. Because trials work that holding on by faith. Now only God can do that. So that is a miracle, isn't it? Let's turn to James chapter 1 verse 3. Again, you know these very, very well. James chapter 1 verse 3. Knowing this, so that's the emphasis. Knowing this, this means an experientially knowing. This means that the Holy Spirit has wrought within you a knowing. It's like this knowing that the apostles had. They knew he was Messiah. They knew he was God. They knew he was the Christ. How did they know? They'd seen him, they'd touched him, they'd felt him, they had slept with him, ate with him, walked with him, seen his emotions, see him cry, see him happy. They knew. That knowing was an experiential knowing. Here it is. My trials have caused me to know the love of God experientially. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. And that is our problem with trials. James got it right bang on. But of course he had to go through this to know about this before he was inspired to write this. Trials are one thing. Patience is another. And yet the two have to blend together. Why? Because in a trial, sometimes trials, you feel they never are going to come to an end. And very often that's their nature. Your flesh, your intellect, when is this going to come to an end? When can I have a break? When can I have a breather? And so sometimes, because patience isn't there yet, what we do is we then run. I'm going to run away from this trial. I can't handle it anymore. And so you run off. You run somewhere. You go somewhere. Only to find the Holy Spirit in his love and mercy and grace catches up with you. And then when he gets your attention, you think, praise the Lord. He loves me. He's not given up on me. Hallelujah. But he brings you home. He brings you back. And what does he bring you back to? That which you run away from. Does he not? I thought you loved me. No, he brings you back to it. Story of Jonah. He brought Jonah back. And he said to Jonah, right, that which you run away from, you're now going to face it. Now go. See? What was he facing? The giants. And simply by going back was the defeat of the giants. He did it, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then you running away from giants, we're all here today, some of us, we're still running from giants. And God says, come back, let's face it. And in that facing it, then there's the defeat. Then you enter in to your inheritance. And so James has got it absolutely right. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. So you can count it all joy, because my trials, which are giants, are going to be removed. So it's worth holding on, staying with it. I can't lose in this. This is why I keep saying very often in the prayer group, praise God as we come and as we worship God, and we're about to come into prayer and intercession. Hey folks, we've already won the victory before we even start praying. My goodness me. Nobody else can ever say that on planet Earth. Only Christians can say that with confidence. Can they not? How about 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So your trials are also for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Rapture, overcomers, first fruits, five wise virgins. So your trials, which God is getting you to stop you from running away from, are also to get you prepared for the appearing of your Lord and Saviour. And it's more precious than gold, because he says that gold perishes. So isn't it wonderful again, the assurances that we have? This is why faith will hold on. You may be failing still in areas of faith. We're still, some of us, battling, still going to the arm of the flesh. Every time a trial or a physical trial comes, still that fear there, what if the consequences? So we run to the arm of the flesh. God says, come back, let's face it. And very often, where you go to the arm of the flesh, you might find that that trial comes back again. Oh, hang on, I thought I got healed of this. I'm going through this again. He's brought you back because you've got to face it. Whatever form or way it is. Maybe another trial or different trial. They're all different trials. We're all of us going through various different trials. But God brings us back every time we run. Because the running, doing the Jonah, is running to the arm of the flesh. Running for man for support. For a prop. That is why the idea of faith, we're told, is faith that you lean upon. Faith is a prop. And it's a prop to God, to him. Lean on him. A false faith is leaning on the prop of man, the world, the spirit of this age. And that's what we do. And so because we examine ourselves, and I still have areas of unbelief, I'm still at times running to the arm of the flesh. Lord, you know it, forgive me. What do? You simply hold on. Stay in there. Because your faith will overcome. Why will it overcome? Because it is a gift, and God has given it, and God says, I am the author, and I am the finisher of it. I am the potter, you are the clay. God does not make a mistake. Whatever your life, whatever you're battling, whatever you have done, no matter how shameful you feel, God has made no mistake over your life. Why? Because he loves you.